Please turn with me in your Bibles this time to Psalm 119. And we're going to read one section of this psalm from the 97th verse. Psalm 119. We'll read from verse 97 to 104. Psalm 119, beginning to read at the 97th verse. This is God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Amen. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to its reading. In the 21st chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, we read, God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily, and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies. Confession of Faith there reminds us that there are at least three places, three locations, three settings in which the Word of God comes to us as believers as a means of grace. Most solemnly, in public assemblies. Next, in private families daily. And then, in secret, each one by himself. We're gathered here this morning as a congregation of God's people in public assembly. But the subject I want to address this morning is the subject of personal Bible study. Personal Bible study, the believer and his Bible. And for direction in this important subject, really we need look no further than the book of Psalms. Because the Psalms, as you know, contain for us many, many personal reflections and meditations upon the Word. And doubtless the greatest of these is this 119th Psalm. It's, as you know from the little Hebrew letters at the head of every section, this is really an acrostic poem, an acrostic series of Proverbs-like meditations on the excellencies of the Word of God. Each of these verses can be meditated upon profitably by itself, of course, or taken together in these sections, which many of them contain similarities of thought. We might say that Psalm 119 gives us an A through Z of devotions on the Bible as a means of grace in the life of the believer. And we want to consider this particular portion this morning, verses 97 to 104. And as is often our custom, I'd like to break our study into 3 points. First, we want to consider the believer's study of his Bible. Secondly, the believer's attitude to his Bible. And thirdly, the believer's benefits from his Bible. Let's spend some time, first of all, thinking about the believer's study of his Bible. We're going to spend most of our time on this point this morning. According to the words we've just read from this psalm, what does the psalmist say should characterize your personal Bible study? I want to suggest four things that are mentioned here. The first thing that should characterize your study of the Bible is depth. Depth. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night, or my meditation all the day. My meditation, my musing. The word literally signifies a sighing or a groaning. It speaks of a furrowed brow, of deep concentration of mind over the word. We just spent some time this summer in our adult Bible class thinking about this subject of meditating upon the word. Charles Hodge of Princeton defines meditation this way. He says it is the serious, prolonged, devout contemplation of divine things. God's word is like a deep ocean. So deep exploration is therefore needed. You see, when you come to the scriptures and you meditate upon them, you draw material from your study and then you ponder it in your heart. We sometimes say chewing the cud of scripture, watering the seed of the word so that it brings forth fruit in your life. Now, of course, if you are going to have an in-depth study of God's word, you're going to find great opposition to this. For one thing, you're going to find that your flesh is going to fight this. We are tragically, spiritually lazy bones by nature. Thomas Watson, in his book on the subject that we considered this summer, says, "Study is a work of the brain, meditation a work of the heart." The believer doesn't view his Bible as simply an interesting brain stimulant for the academic. No, he sees it as a heart stimulant for the convert. Makes powerful claims upon your life and demands changes in your life. Don't listen to the word simply to receive head knowledge, but ponder in your heart whatever it is God is commanding you. Your flesh is going to fight this, but we need to go a step further and acknowledge that your culture is going to fight this as well. We're living in the age of the sound bite. We're living in the age of ADD. We're living in the age of fast food. Pondering anything at all, for more than a few seconds is comparatively rare, it seems. Eyes are trained from childhood to flit from one image to the next in rapid succession. We sometimes say of the internet that it's a million miles wide but half an inch deep. Great shallowness exists. And so in our culture, the odds surely are stacked against us if we're intent on an in-depth study and meditation upon the word. Let me give you an example of where we see this. I was perusing the Christian book distributors catalog recently. This is the great mammoth distributor of Christian books to the churches in America. And there is available on the Christian market today a book called The 1 Minute Bible. The 1 Minute Bible. This is what the publisher's blurb says about The 1 Minute Bible. Short on time, but long on desire to read God's word. These 366 concise and easy-to-understand readings from Scripture are carefully selected and arranged to inspire, encourage, and challenge your faith walk. End quote. I'm sure the psalmist would counter that if you are truly long on desire to read God's Word, that you will make time. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Friends, meditation calls for more than 1 minute. Another popular publication that is available is entitled The 1 Minute Pocket Bible for Women. The blurb reads, "When you need a spiritual pick-me-up, this compact Bible delivers it." Friends, the psalmist And the Word of God doesn't say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my spiritual pick-me-up all the day." Now, my goal here, friends, is not to undermine, I believe, the good intentions of the publishers, nor to deny, indeed, that a few moments in the Bible each day is better than none at all. But friends, the believer's Bible is a set meal of solid food. It contains several courses, bold and subtle flavors, sweet and savory, rich and appetizing. It is not a paper bag of popcorn for incidental chewing in the course of life's more important activities. Snacking on the Word is not on the psalmist's agenda. Feasting is. The means of grace are for your nourishment. They are not junk food to tickle your palate. And so the psalmist says in verse 99 again, repeats the idea, "Your testimonies are my meditation." So that's the first thing. Do you take time to meditate on the Word? Is your daily study of the Bible cursory, or is it deep? Do you reflect on each word, each phrase, each chapter, and feed upon it? Or do you simply check it off your list before running on to the rest of your day? Christian meditation is a lost art that we need badly in our churches to recover this lost art. So depth is the first thing that should characterize your Bible study. What else? Well, I would suggest from verse 97 and 98 that frequency is another thing that should characterize your study of the Bible. In verse 97, he says, "It is my meditation all the day." And in verse 98, he says, "For they are ever with me." Now, the means of grace, as we often say, are very simple things. They are not difficult or complicated. They are things that can be easily and frequently accessed. And although the psalmist delights in the public ordinances of the house of God, he doesn't have to wait to go to a priest to hear the Word of God, because it is ever with him. Now, he's not saying, of course, that every minute of every day he has his nose stuck in the Bible. It's rather similar to what Paul says, you remember, in the New Testament when he says, "Pray without ceasing." Let the Word of God so govern your day that when you aren't reading it, you are at the very least living it before the world. We are blessed in the century that we live in that we have many, many copies of the Bible in our hands. Many, many Christians don't have that opportunity even today. And indeed, in the history of the church, including the psalmist day, you couldn't simply call up Christian book distributors and order a Bible. It wasn't there. And so the believer is familiar with the Word. It's stored up in his memory. We just sang the words from earlier in the psalm, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So do you read the Word frequently? Do you read the Word frequently? Do you have a Bible reading plan of some kind? How do you feel if you go through a day without eating? How do you feel if you go for several days without a bite to eat? Suppose you were to go a whole week without eating something. Well, you would be weak. You would be hungry. And perhaps most seriously of all, you would be vulnerable to sickness. It's a tragic thing about the church in today's age that is filled with what we might call spiritual anorexics, starving themselves to death. You remember the words of Peter, 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Depth and frequency should characterize your Bible study. Thirdly, consistency should characterize your Bible study. Look at verse 102. the psalmist says, I have not departed from your judgments. That word departed means to desert or to wander away from. The psalmist, like so many of us, is painfully conscious of the weakness of his flesh when it comes to his personal Bible study. Now, this may not be, in your case, a deliberate rejection of the Bible, but it may mean a very subtle and gradual slipping away so that you depart from the Word. There are, after all, many hindrances to a consistent time in the Word of God. The busyness of the things of this world push out the things of heaven. Waiting till you feel holy or in a right frame of mind to study. Let me tell you, if you haven't discovered already, if you wait until you feel like studying the Bible, you will never read the Bible. Not to say that it's not wise to gather your thoughts before approaching the holy God. But I wonder, is there someone here this morning that feels that perhaps you need to fix your sin before going to God, instead of going to God in order to fix your sin? And so you try to prepare yourself and you say, I'm not worthy, I'm not ready, so I'm just not going to do it. Another hindrance is having no fixed plan. I've mentioned this already. We're very much creatures of habit. We need to start forming good habits, not simply feeding the bad ones. Or maybe you do have a plan. It's just not a very good one. And sometimes that's a problem as well, isn't it? All of us here this morning are very different, and yet we need to start forming good habits. Many of us leave it to the last thing in the day, perhaps, before we read the Bible, and we're already half asleep. We're not ready to take in the Word, and then we wake up in the morning and we've forgotten it, perhaps. We need to discern where and when are the best times, places, to avoid the interruptions that will hamper this time with God. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you simply have never thought about this before. You need to start thinking about how you may begin to study God's Word. And you need to begin, I would suggest, by gaining a foothold in your day. Find a time and a place where you can study and then begin to read. Read the Bible. Read something brief. Perhaps one portion of this very psalm and then build upon that. Perhaps you might keep a notebook. Memorize verses. Or even better, memorize portions of the Scripture that are especially helpful. And again, we live in an age, not to denigrate Christian book distributors, it's a great place to find good study aids. Find simple commentaries. Some of you I know use J.C. Ryle's Expository Thoughts on the Gospels. And Pastor Keddy has written many simple commentaries. There are lots of things out there that can help you understand the Word of God, provided, of course, they don't eclipse the Word itself. Maybe some of you need to find a mature Christian who can help keep you accountable, someone who can help you with your study. So there should be depth, and there should be frequency, and there should be consistency. But then fourthly, and there should also be communion. Communion. And we see that in the second half of verse 102. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. You yourself have taught me. I wonder, did you ever have a teacher who took a personal interest in you? One who came alongside you and wanted to ensure that you understood the subject and to help you succeed. It's certainly true of those of you who were homeschooled. But you see, God is rather like that teacher, isn't he? God himself teaches you through the ministry of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. He opens the Word to you. That's the meaning of the verse. You yourself have taught me. As I open the Bible, it is God speaking to me through this Word of God. It's a great blessing when you study a book to have the author with you, isn't it? I was looking at the bulletin this morning and see the ladies' Bible studies coming up. The book is When Helping Hurts by Brian Fickert and Steve Corbett. So imagine ladies' Bible study happens, and all ladies gather together, and who should be there, guest of honor, but Brian Fickert and Steve Corbett. Well, that would be helpful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that help the discussion along? What did you mean when you said this? And what was your idea here? And you can ask questions and you can interact and you'll find the study of the book far more enriching. Same, of course, is true with the Word of God. You see, my friends, there will only be depth and frequency and consistency in your Bible study when you know and experience being taught by none other than God Himself. When the believer reads his Bible, he is not self-instructed. He is God-instructed. That is to say, there is communion with God when you plunge into His Word. And there's communion with God because who is it that you are inevitably going to meet when you open the Word of God? You're going to meet Jesus. Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures," says Jesus, "for these are they which testify of Me." And so in personal devotions, do you treat your Bible as simply an instruction manual for successful living? Or do you treat it as the divine drama with Jesus at the center? If all you do is look for practical tips for happy living, but don't dwell on the gospel, you clearly don't understand the message of this book. How easy it is for us to have a head full of proof texts from our quiet time and yet never have communed with Jesus as He meets with you in the pages of Scripture. Friends, Jesus is the beginning and the center and the conclusion of Scripture. He is, as the book of Revelation says, the Alpha and the Omega. He's found on every page. He's found vividly in the theophanies and the prophecies and the typologies of the Old Testament. And then He's made very, very clear in their fulfillments in the New Testament Gospels and Epistles. Don't leave your quiet time until you have met with Jesus Christ. So if God is your teacher, the very author at your elbow, what kind of a student are you? Are you timely with your lessons? Are you faithful in your studies? Are you asking good questions? Are you indeed answering probing questions of the teacher as they come to you daily from His Word? And then do you keep your eye on the graduation from this life for which your daily studies are equipping and preparing you? The Word isn't simply a guidebook for this life, which then ceases to be useful. It is a guidebook to heaven. And the means of grace are sanctifying you. That is to say, they are preparing you and equipping you for glory. You see, the final exam contains just one question. I still love final exams like that. Don't know about you. But our final exam, friends, at the end of our lives has one question, and the question is, did you truly believe the message of this book? As any student is examined by the text he has been studying, so you will be judged by the standard of this very book. Now, the judgment day is not a Bible quiz. It's not a Bible quiz with multiple choice questions, but it is going to judge whether you truly believed this gospel and then performed this law in that order. How easy it is for us to sit in judgment on the Bible when the Bible needs to sit in judgment upon us. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So much then in this psalm for the believer's study of his Bible. But we hasten on in the second place to think about the believer's attitude to his Bible. The believer's attitude to his Bible. And there is a twofold attitude clearly stated in this portion of the psalm. There should be, in the first place, abundant love, and in the second place, abundant delight. Love and delight. The depth and the frequency and the consistency and the communion that you experience in the Word that we've just thought about will depend in large part on your heart attitude to this book. There should be, in the first place, then abundant love. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." Not, "I love your law," but "how I love your law." It's kind of like John 3:16, you remember? For God loved the world? No, for God so loved the world. It's not a bald factual statement of the reality of his affection for the Word. It's a statement of the greatness of it. The believer has an abundant love for his Bible. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And friends, the quality of the love one has for the Word will determine surely the quantity of the time you spend in it. Affection for the Word will lead one to study it. Great affection will lead one to study it greatly. Here is where all true study of the Word must begin. It must begin with your heart. Your heart. If your heart is not in it, it becomes an academic exercise only. We might find ourselves saying, "Oh, how interesting is your law? It is my study all the day." Thomas Watson again says, "Do not stop reading the Bible till you find your hearts warmed. Let it not only inform you, but inflame you." You see the difference? Is it information going into the head and say, "That's interesting"? Or indeed, is it inflaming your heart with love for God? "Oh, how I love your law. Therefore, it is my meditation all the day." You see the connection between the first and second parts of this verse. If you don't meditate on the Word daily, it reveals something about your heart. 1 John 2:15, "Whoever keeps his Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him." Listen to the words of John Calvin. He says, "God requires of us no slavish service. He will have us to come to him cheerfully. And this is the very reason why the prophet commends the sweetness of God's word so often in this psalm." You see what Calvin's saying there? If your study of the Bible has become a legalistic duty and not something that is performed from a loving heart, you can expect that that discipline very quickly will become a drag rather than a delight. The believer's attitude to his Bible is one of abundant love, but it is also one of abundant delight. Look at verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How sweet. How sweet. Literally, the Hebrew word says, "How smooth." That's what the word translates. The idea is that they should slip down easily and enjoyably. The psalmist here, of course, compares personal enjoyment of his Bible study to personal enjoyment of a mouth-watering delicacy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really enjoy honey that much. I've never liked honey. It's probably not a good thing. What I do enjoy are Terry's chocolate oranges. You know what I'm talking about? Especially the dark chocolate ones. Really, really good. And they dissolve on your tongue and slip down, leaving a thick, creamy, orange chocolatiness. What's most delicious to your palate, I wonder? You fill in the blank. Psalm is delighted in honey. We just sang from Psalm 19. "They are sweeter than honey from the comb." When I get a Terry's chocolate orange, I often get one at Christmas time. I tend to ration them out, make it last. But you see, on this delicacy, the delicacy of Scripture, you have an endless supply. An endless supply, and you can devour them day and night and savor them slowly. And best of all, you can only receive health and nourishment from them. You're not going to get that from a Terry's chocolate orange. But friends, the psalmist goes further. Because he doesn't just compare the word to his favorite morsel. He also contrasts it. And he says that the sweetness of the word leaves all other delicious things far behind. What nuance of the written word did the writer find particularly sweet? Look at the verse again, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Some translations have your sayings to my taste. It speaks here not so much of the whole block of revelation that is your complete Bible, but rather it's referring to each specific saying within it. He views his Bible, if we might say, he views it less as a solid 5-pound mega bar of milk chocolate and more as a beautifully presented box of chocolates with an assortment of shapes and sizes and textures and varieties, and every one of them is delicious. Do you delight in God's Word? Do you delight in it all as a single unfolding revelation of the gospel of Christ? But do you also not find that there are certain texts, certain promises perhaps, certain exhortations, certain doctrines that you have found in your Christian experience to be particularly sweet? The Lord may have used these specific sayings in a particular way to bring comfort or growth or encouragement in your life. There is such a thing as spiritual taste, and it's every bit as tangible and real as the experience of physical taste. So the question this morning is, how are your spiritual taste buds? Have you truly tasted the Word and found it to be sweet? Maybe some of us this morning need to have our spiritual palates cleansed from the junk foods of the world and need an adjustment of diet. The believer's study of his Bible and the believer's attitude to his Bible. And that brings us thirdly and finally to the believer's benefits from his Bible. Believer's benefits from his Bible. And there are two benefits particularly emphasized in this portion of the psalm. The first is growth in wisdom and understanding. Growth in wisdom and understanding. Look at verses 98 to 100. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. The Bible instructs the believer. If God is his teacher, the textbook of his curriculum is the Bible, and the subject is Christ and Christ-likeness. The instructed Christian is a Christian who grows in knowledge so that he has insight into life's challenges and thus wisdom to interact with his fellow man. Three examples given in these verses here to illustrate the point. The first is that he has more wisdom than his enemies. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. The believer has enemies. Enemies. And they are determined, and they are crafty. And in many cases, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Luke 16, verse 8. But friends, the Bible that you have at your side is the sword of the Spirit. It is that offensive weapon in the armor of God. The word enables the psalmist to outflank his enemies. So it is with you. The word is your weapon. God's commandments make you wiser than your enemies, for they are ever with you. And you see, isn't that again why the frequency of your study of the Word is so very important? Because to not be in the Word regularly is to render yourself vulnerable to your enemies. Secondly, he says he has more insight than his teacher. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. That word understanding really means insight. So for a student to surpass his teacher is not uncommon. But the focus in this verse, you see, is on the Word. It's not on the smartness of the psalmist. The believer's Bible instructs better than any human instructor, however godly he or she may be. That's the point. If you replace the Bible with any human teacher, you make a great mistake. And this can sometimes, I think, be very subtle. Just mentioned and recommended some commentaries, quiet time notes that may be helpful to you, but isn't it possible that sometimes those notes or those commentaries can actually replace the Word itself? It's very possible that this can happen. And say, I have more insight than my teachers because R.C. Sproul is my meditation, or J.C. Ryle or somebody else. Books about the Bible are helpful, but they are no substitute for the Bible itself. And friends, if that is true of our godly teachers, how much more so with the ungodly teachers? Oxford University super atheist Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, he says that when members of the National Academy of Scientists were asked if there is a God who actively communicates with humanity, 7% said yes. 7%. You know, the glorious thing about this passage is that the youngest believer in this room with his Bible on his lap has knowledge of a far more profound depth and nature than the greatest unbelieving physicists in the world. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. More insight than his teachers. And then the third comparison, of course, is in verse 100, where he says, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. The ancients here are, of course, the elderly, the old, the experienced. The elders, who you remember, used to sit in the gate to judge and were sought after for advice because their experience, of course, had made them wise. And the Scriptures, of course, say that you must always respect your elders and betters, as they used to say. This verse is not telling Christian youngsters who do their quiet time daily to get cocky with their parents or the elders of the church or teachers or whoever else may be in authority over them. Once again, the emphasis is upon the qualities of the Word as a means of grace. The Word of God is a better source of understanding than even age and experience. Though we should quickly add, for our elderly friends present, that age and experience with the Word makes you mighty indeed. But let me say a word here to the young people. That you, according to this verse, may, by God's grace, come to the wisdom of age while yet in youth. How do you do that? You do it by keeping God's precepts. You gain a mature head on young shoulders by studying the Word. So do not, my young friends, begrudge for an instant the study of the Bible. Don't grumble when your parents hold you accountable. And do not grumble when your Sunday school teacher asks if you did your scripture memory verse. Here are compelling reasons for you and for all of us indeed to devote ourselves to our Bibles. So the believer then benefits from his Bible by growth in understanding and wisdom. And finally and briefly, we benefit from our Bibles because they help us in our restraint against sin, restraint from sin. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. And verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The word of God is the chief means of grace to make his people holy. You remember those words from Jesus' prayer in John 17, 17. Sanctify them, make them holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And you'll notice that both these verses, 101 and 104, speak of different paths that you might be walking upon. It speaks of evil ways and of false ways. And of course, that is because there are many, many temptations for your feet. How shall you resist walking in them? These verses give the answer in parallel. Verse 101 says, I avoid sin to keep your word. And verse 104 essentially says, I keep your word to avoid sin. In other words, holiness, godly living, being a Christian that follows Christ, holiness is both motivated by and empowered by the Word of God. Of course, you must first share the psalmist's commitment to avoid sin, a self-conscious resolve to hold back your feet from walking in sinful paths. But the Word, you see, supplies you with a motivation to be holy. Why do you want to stop sinning? Because you both love the Word of God and the God of the Word. And not only does it supply the motivation to be holy, it supplies the power to be holy as well. It contains law and gospel. The law exposes your sin. The gospel empowers you to defeat that sin. Self-denial, self-control, mortification of the flesh is the fruit of a heart that keeps God's word and so walks in God's way. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Let him with care thy word observe. So, are you struggling with some sin this morning? Do you want to experience victory over that sin? Immerse yourself in the word. Meditate upon the word. Calvin again says, by his word he has armed his elect for certain victory. Whoever is profited by heavenly doctrine will easily repel all the tricks of Satan by steadfast and victorious faith. So then, the believer's study of his Bible, the believer's attitude to his Bible, and the believer's benefits from his Bible. I want to challenge you this morning. How's your Bible study? How's your Bible study? Are you indeed one who has an attitude of love and delight in the Word of God? How are you benefiting from your time in God's Word? May we each one here be instructed daily by this means of grace that we may escape the condemnation of this world and remain pure from every false way until the return of the one that said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We confess, O Lord, that very often we take this book for granted. We have many copies and translations and editions and study Bibles and commentaries, and yet, Lord, how very often it is the book we read the least. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Lord, when we have taken this great and precious gift, Lord, and have set it aside. Forgive us when we've been more like Martha than Mary, when we've been busy about many things and been distracted by many things, when we should have been sitting at your feet, listening to your words. Give us grace, O Lord, to apply the lessons of this portion of the psalm. We ask, O God, that you would give us grace, that we would not see it as a drudgery, and simply as a discipline, but that you would give us hearts that love your word and love our Lord, that it would be not simply a duty, but also truly a delight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.